31.
Jesus.
Father, we thank Thee that there are many tonight that can say Jesus is my Lord. We thank Thee, our Father, that the gospel has reached into the hearts of many, turned them from darkness to light. And our Father, we know it's often been proclaimed that this might be the last time that the gospel will go forth. And it might be. And yet we realize that the gospel has been proclaimed for many years. And yet there are many in this world who are yet lost in their sins. And so we pray, our Father, that Thou would impress upon the hearts of such that they need Christ and need Him now. That they might realize that to go on any longer without Him is a very, very dangerous thing. And there might be, it might be that there isn't much of any longer. And so we just look to Thee and we seek that Thou would use Thy word tonight to bring to the hearts and minds of lost ones that hear the gospel their need for the Savior. They might turn to Him. We don't know who in this room tonight has such a need, but we do know that there is yet power in the Word of God, and we just pray, our Father, that Thou would use it for blessing. So we commit this hour to Thee. Please be near. Help us in our weakness and our feebleness. But we pray, our Father, that Christ might be lifted high and that our hearts and our occupation might be with Him. We ask Thy blessing in that most precious and worthy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I would like to speak about that one tonight that has won the affections of many. I can call Him my Savior, and I hope all others in the room can do the same. I'd like to speak about three things tonight with the Lord's help. It has to do with the work of Christ. First, I want to look at some verses that tell us why that work was necessary. Well, I'd like to look at some other verses also. It tells us a little bit about that work. And then to look at some verses that would tell us something of the result that that work has accomplished. We're going to begin in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to talk about when sin came into this world. And it saddens one's heart to hear so many in this world making light of sin. The many different amusing things they seem to think they can say about it. But it's really a serious matter. Here in Genesis chapter 3, we have a very, very, well, I would call it a tense scene. God has made man, the woman. We have Satan seeking to come in and to do something to destroy that happy communion that they should have. with their God. And the sad thing is, he was successful. He has certain weapons in his armory, if I could use that term, that have been very successful over the years. And he doesn't hesitate to use them. Chapter 3, we'll read a couple of verses here. Starting in verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And then he brings out his weapons. For God knoweth that in the day ye eat thereof, he appeals to the lust of the flesh. Then your eyes shall be open, and he appeals to the lust of the eye, and ye shall be as gods, and he appeals to the pride of life. And in verse 6 it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that first weapon had a positive effect. And that it was pleasant to the eye, and the second weapon had did its dirty work. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now sin is an awful thing. And some that might have just read casually over these verses might not realize exactly what's taken place. Man had disobeyed God. Oh, I know many things are said about the fruit and how it went about and whatever, but that makes no difference. It boils down to this. Man disobeyed God. And God has to deal with that. Here, from this point on, sin has come into this world. Satan has his three weapons that he's used, and he's used them over and over again. Very effectively. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eye. The pride of life. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, we read, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Now we have the judgment pronounced. There's going to be a time where Satan is going to have power no longer. He'll never again be able to use those weapons that he's used so effectively. And now he knows it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and man disobeys, and sin comes into this world. Now, what is God going to do about it? He can't turn a blind eye to sin. Sin is an awful thing. He must deal with it. He must deal righteously and honorably with this matter. We know that many in this world will tell us just the opposite of what God says. As I mentioned, so many make light of sin. And so many make light of the result of sin, the judgment that's to come. But God's word will stand. We've looked a little bit at the reason for the work that the Lord Jesus had to accomplish. Let's look together in Luke chapter 11. I'd like to suggest this evening that we have two parts we're going to look at of the work of Christ. First, he deals with this one, Satan, and his weapons and how effective he's been over the years. But that's not enough. Man is still at a distance from God. He has to take man, deal with Satan and his abilities to disrupt the harmony that God had with his creature. But then he needs to provide what's needed to bring man back into the presence of God for his glory. We have here in Luke chapter 11 a little bit of what the Lord is going to do in reference to these weapons that we've been speaking about that have been used against man. Verse 21, he tells us, "When a strong man, armed, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divideth the spoil." The Lord was going to deal with Satan. He was going to show Satan that those weapons that he was using against man would have no power against him. I think many of us are familiar with it, but let's look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." The first weapon that the devil would use, he's used it very effectively with man, but in the presence of the Lord Jesus, this matter of the lust of the flesh had no effect. Had no effect. He is now facing one that is stronger than he, seeking to use his weapons to cause the Lord Jesus to deviate from that pathway that he was on that brought glory to his Father. But the first weapon failed. Verse 5, "The devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So he attempts to use the second weapon, the lust of the eye. He shows them all the kingdoms, the glory, but it has no effect on the Lord Jesus. It has failed. The second weapon has also failed. Verse 9, "He brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And so the pride of life, the third weapon, an attempt to get the Lord Jesus to fail, had no effect on the Lord Jesus. And Satan leaves, defeated. One stronger than he now has come on the scene. And now we find that once he's defeated, he's going to spoil the goods. We know how the Lord had gone through the land, healing many, casting out demons, taking possession, we might say, of the hearts of many that would follow him. Satan's power was defeated. The first part of the work of Christ. Let's look at Luke chapter 23. Sure, we've heard, or most, I'm assuming, have heard about the Lord Jesus, how he was betrayed, how he was taken by cruel hands, how the soldiers mocked him, platted the crown of thorns, put it on his brow, drove in the thorns with the reed, how they spat upon him, how they plucked the hair from his cheek, how they scourged him, eventually nailing him to that cross of shame. We've heard these things. I'm not going to talk so much about that tonight. Those are awful things. The Lord Jesus suffered far more than what we could imagine, I'm sure. But all of those things that man did to the Lord Jesus only made man's guilt more obvious. It did nothing to remove the sin that has come in. Nothing. It was awful things that the Lord went through at the hands of man. But it did not remove that sin. We have a very short portion that tells us here about the time when that sin was dealt with. Verse 44. Luke 23, verse 44, and it was about the sixth hour. And it was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. That transaction that had to take place could not be witnessed by man. What the Lord had to go through to suffer for your sin and mine when he was there on that cross of shame, bearing our sin, those 3 hours of darkness, and whatever it was, the magnitude of the suffering that he went through at that time, we'll never know, we'll never understand. But we will know something of the result of it. There's a few places in the Scriptures that that give us some little understanding of, or some little thoughts in reference to this, these hours of darkness. And a portion that we've often, I'm sure, looked at before in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, we're just going to read 2 verses here, verses 5 and verses 6. Verses 5 and 6. During that time, where the Lord was suffering for sin. Those hours of darkness when He took upon Himself our penalty. Verse 5, He was wounded for our transgressions. I don't know what that means. I don't know how awful those wounds were, but it was necessary because of our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. Again, I'll never know the depth of the suffering that my Savior had to go through because of sin. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yes, it's a sad scene. When I look at those few verses that bring Christ in his suffering before me, it's because of my sin. It was because of the wrongs that have been committed, because of sin itself being in this world, that the Lord had to suffer in those ways. Would that not speak to the hearts of some? So that the sinner doesn't have to suffer for his sins, for her sins. Jesus was willing to take it upon himself. So that you and I can be set free from the penalty of sin. So that you and I can have the burden removed and the guilt dealt with. He took it upon himself so that we wouldn't have to suffer for our sins. The blessed difference, if I could put it this way, if we were to suffer for our sins, it would be for all eternity. The blessed difference is Christ has suffered. The work is done. Nothing more is needed except for the sinner to confess that they're sinners and turn to the Lord Jesus. The work is completed. What a wonderful thing that Jesus loved us enough to take all of that upon himself. We have one tonight that we hold up in the eyes of the sinner and say that this is the way of salvation. This is the one. He's the only one that could meet the righteous and holy claims of God, and he's done so. And now he reaches out to you and I in our lives. He says, come unto me. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through the Lord Jesus and his finished work. And if any are still in their sins, just to come to him, confess their sins, and take hold of what he has accomplished for us, that work be not in vain for you tonight. Well, we've looked a little bit at the reason that the work had to be accomplished. And I know there's many other scriptures we could have looked at. And we've looked a little bit at the work that has been accomplished. And again, I know there's many other scriptures. But for a little bit here, I would like to look at the result of that work. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, I'm sure many are aware of what was happening at Thessalonica. Apostle Paul had come and spoke to them about the fact that the Lord Jesus was going to come, and take us home to be with himself. And then Apostle Paul moved on, and in the meantime, some of the Lord's people had died. And they're questioning now, what about these people? What about these dear ones that have died before the Lord comes? And so Paul, now in his letter, explains what is going to take place. He wants these dear brethren, dear saints here to be knowledgeable. Oh, it's an important thing to have a knowledge of the Word of God. It's an important thing to have an understanding of what God's declaration is about the many different subjects we have in His Word. Very important. Again, simply because there's far too many in this world that would tell us something different. Very, very important. I can't stress it enough that the Word of God must be our guide in every part of our life. And so here are these dear saints that were questioning what was going on. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, in verse 13. Oh, I know that sometimes that word is used in a derogatory sort of way. It's not meant that way here. He's just saying, I would have you to have this knowledge. Don't be without understanding. Don't be without knowledge of what is going to take place. I don't want you to be without knowledge. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. Well, we do sorrow. The Lord's people sorrow. Dear ones taken home. We'll miss that dear one. Oh, but it's not without hope. We're going to be reunited someday. And if there's any that hear the gospel and refuse it, sad to say, there is no hope. Once the remedy for the sin-sick soul is refused, there's no hope. Don't refuse God's remedy tonight. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and there's no question about it, Jesus died. He rose again. It's not a question if here of doubt. It's a statement here. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, again, the question might come up. Here are these Christians. They've died. Their bodies are in the grave. Jesus rose. He's going to come again and bring them with him. Now, how's that going to happen? Their body's in the grave, and yet he's going to bring them with him? And so this is what he's doing here. He's trying to make these things clear to them so that they could rejoice in this news and rather than live in doubt of what the future might mean. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that is authority. The word of the Lord. That we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So before the Lord comes back with all of his own, this is going to happen. The dead in Christ are going to rise from the grave. You and I that are alive and remain, knowing the Lord as our Savior, when they're raised from the grave, we're going to be caught up with them as well. What a wonderful moment that's going to be. Our bodies are going to be changed. We're going to have a place with Him. We're going to see His face. We're going to hear His voice. All of the sorrows that we've experienced here will be over. A wonderful thing. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds. I don't know, I might have suggested this before. I think if you look in Mr. Darby's translation, it doesn't say in the clouds. It says in clouds. I like this thought. I don't know what else to say except I like this thought that out of North America there's going to be a cloud of saints that will raise to be with the Lord. Out of Europe there will be a cloud. Out of Asia there will be a cloud. Out of South America there will be a cloud of saints that are going to rise and to meet Him in the air. In the air. I like that statement as well. Satan, the one that has caused all of this sorrow at the beginning, in the midst of his domain, we know he's the prince and power of the air, right in the midst of his domain, we're going to meet our Lord, and it's as if he's saying, they're mine now, and you cannot touch them again. What a wonderful thing it's going to be. Out of this world altogether, out of the influence of sin, out of the influence of Satan, to be with that one who loved us and gave himself for us. Now we ask the question, where will those be that do not know the Lord? This is a solemn thing. We don't know when the Lord is coming. We would like to have him come tonight. Many of the Lord's people have enjoyed the thought of being in his presence and how much he loved us and what he's done for us, that we'd be happy to leave this scene tonight. But what of those that don't know the Lord as their Savior? Then we'll have to say it's too late. The Lord has come. He's taken his own home. He's taken his bride to be with himself. Then there will be those that will be left behind. They'll have to suffer for their own sins. And that suffering will be for all eternity. When they could have turned to Christ and taken advantage of that finished work that he's accomplished there at Calvary and have that eternal suffering wiped away in their lives, so to speak. And so it's a solemn thing. We love the Lord's people. We love the thought of the Lord's coming to take us out of this world, to take us to be with himself. But it hurts sometimes when we hear of those and see those and meet those and talk with those that haven't turned to the Lord Jesus. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. I know I've read a few different thoughts on this, not necessarily conflicting thoughts, but different thoughts, different meditations. We've had this afternoon about the families, and there's going to be Old Testament saints that were not of Israel. They'll be in the glory. Those who were at a distance, maybe the trump of God, calling them to the fact that the Lord has come. The voice of the archangel speaking, we might say, to those of Israel. Those who have believed that they're in their Messiah, those that had life there in the Old Testament, they too will rise. But we find this term, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. His voice, calling his bride away. We've often heard it mentioned, maybe at a funeral. Some of those verses that speak about the Lord coming, come away, my love, my fair one. Door was open in heaven. Come up hither that I might show thee all things that will be hereafter. Those are precious thoughts. Here as well. Very, very precious. The Lord is speaking to his bride, the one he loved and gave himself for, the one that he longs to have with him. The voice, the shout, and the trump. So we ask the question again. Everyone here that knows the Lord as Savior, it's a precious thought. But any that don't, it should be a solemn thing. Don't let another moment go by. Don't wait another moment before you have your sins dealt with and come to Christ. There was an incident in the Chicago fire many years ago. Mr. Moody was speaking that night. He said he's done something that he'll never do again. That night, at the end of the time that he put Christ before the listeners, he says, "I want you to go home and think about this and pray about this." And that night, there was the fire. And many, many people lost their lives. He said, "I'll never do that again. I'll not tonight suggest that anyone goes home. Prays about it. Praying about it's an important thing. But don't let it get past you. We don't know when the Lord's coming. We don't know when we'll hear the voice, the trump, the shout. We want it tonight, but if you're still lost in your sins, you'll be left behind." A solemn thing. So we looked at those three items. The reason for the work of Christ: sin has come into this world and separated man from God. The work of Christ, how awful it was, I don't know, but it was necessary to save me and to save you and save others. And the result is, there's a place prepared in heaven for you and I. But what of those that do not yet know Him? Not sure the number. Christ is coming. Are you ready? Sixty-seven. He is coming for His own. He will call them up to meet Him. He will place them on His throne. He may come, we know, at midnight, when the world in slumber lies, or it may be in the morning, ere the day dawns in the skies. Someone help us with the tune, please.
Amen.
close with a prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for everyone in the room tonight that can sing this hymn and in anticipation of the Lord's coming find peace and satisfaction in that finished work. And know that when He comes and we hear the voice, the trump, and the shout, that we'll be with Him. And our Father, we pray most earnestly for any that do not know their sins forgiven. We cry out to Thee, Father. The Lord's coming has to be soon. There's so much happening in this world that we cannot miss the development of things that are going on, though we don't have to see those things to know that His promise is sure. We thank Thee, our Father, for that promise. We thank Thee for the fact that the Lord will take us to be with Himself. And we just pray once again, any in this room, anywhere where the gospel is being proclaimed that does not know the Lord as their Savior, our Father, please press it heavily upon their hearts. Help them to realize that they cannot wait any longer. They must turn to Christ now. We pray, our Father, that the gospel might have such an effect where there will be those that will cry out for salvation, confessing their sins, repenting of all the things that they've done, and knowing from the authority of the Word of God that Christ has accomplished all that is needed for their salvation. We pray, our Father, for Thy blessing upon Thy Word. We ask it in that most precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.